The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
We did a topical study, actually it was somewhat of a topical study last week, verses 1 through, I'm going to read the whole chapter, verse 1, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But I determined, that would be Paul, this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I made you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? But the one who is made sorrowful by me. What's he saying there? He's simply saying what David said. When we are in stressful moments, sorrowful moments, we need to encourage our souls in the Lord. David did that. Oh, my soul. You remember the psalm. It's like, oh, my soul. And he's talking to his soul. It's a good thing to talk to your soul, to talk to yourself and say, look, let's just remember, God's on the throne, prayer changes things. Verse 3, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. So I'm saying, what he's saying is, I'm not going to go to you again the second time and have sorrow, because that's just not me. I'm not going to do that. It's not worthy to do that, but I'm going to have joy. It's the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved. No. I don't want to grieve you, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Father, we praise you and give you the glory and ask God that you would bless this message this morning. And Father, that we would take it away and there would be some yield. And God, that you would love us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, Lord. Love. If you know anything about these two books, the first and second epistles to the Corinthians, you know that the Corinthian church was really messing up. They weren't doing anything right. It was just like throwing caution to the wind, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And I've told you about all the crazy stuff they were doing. And so I don't have to go over that again because it grieves me even to tell you the things they were doing. But I will tell you one thing they were doing. They had this guy, and he was a leader in the church. His father dies, and he has a stepmother. And he decides to start living with his stepmother. I mean, just not living with, but fornicating, adultery, the whole nine yards. And so he's doing this thing, and it's like weird. It's just weird. And it's so weird. Let me tell you how weird it is. The heathens were looking over and going, look at that. That's weird. So even the world was looking and going, that's weird. That's even weird for us, and we're heathens. And so then in the church, the other leaders and people are going, yeah, that's pretty cool. Look at that guy, patting him on the back. Yeah, buddy. Paul goes, what? Are you kidding me? And so he writes this letter of rebuke. I guess it's rebuke. It's more of an encouragement, a correction letter. But he wrote it in love. And he told them to put that dude out of the church until he repented. Just to come to him and say, look, you can't be doing this. It's just not what we do here. We don't roll like that. Even the heathens think you're weird, so you need to go. And so they ask him politely to not come back to service until he changed the way he lived. So he writes this letter, and he finds out that everyone there, just about everyone there, is saying, oh, Paul, you're such a mean person. You hate us. You're just, you know, really. And Paul goes, no. You misunderstood the tone. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I did a message on being tone deaf. As you read the word, what are you hearing? The tone of the word. Want to get the message? It's in the back. You can pick it up. And he goes, you've got my tone all wrong. And so then he begins his second letter with this, look, I might have told you a few things that hurt you, but they need to be said. But look, I told you in love. He says, know that I have abundant love for you. And so when I write the second letter, please understand that I'm writing it in love. And we begin there in verse 5. Before we start, I've entitled my message, Forgiveness, Love, and Praise. Smelling like Jesus. Who smells like Jesus here today? Anybody? I'm getting ready this morning. My wife said, I can smell Jesus, honey. But I can smell other stuff too. The deodorant's in there. You ever, when I was growing up, I was in the hippie days. You guys know that. Got saved during that movement. But one of the things in the hippie days was that we decided to go all natural. And so the women, no razors. The men, no deodorant. And we smelled like rotten cheeseburgers. That's what we smelled like, rotten cheeseburgers. And so we were not the fragrance of Christ through the nose. But let me tell you something. When we got saved, we were for real, man. You know, no shoes, no shirt. We still went to service. And we just loved Jesus, man. And whatever, you know, whatever was right, whatever was good, whatever we read in the Word, we just went, oh, I'm not doing that. But you know what? So I'm going to quit that. I'm going to do this over here. And the biggest thing was love. And, of course, back in those days, you know, love, 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 whoever sang that. Beatles, I guess. And it was a hippie thing. But Chuck Smith and many others, brought us into the real love of the world, into Christ's love, into his word and loving his word. Christ said that we would know, the world would know who we are by the way we love one another. And although on the outside we smell like rotten cheeseburgers, on the inside, the way we treated one another, that sweet aroma of incense that would go up and raise into heaven, into God's nose, his nostrils. He loved it. It was a good thing. Well, moving on, let's look at 5-9, then we'll make some comments. But if anyone has cause, grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent, not be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. Who's he talking about? We're getting there. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. At least perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Verse 9, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Give me your attention, please. In verses 5-9, Paul brings to the church of Corinth remembrance concerning the man in their midst who was living in immorality. We spoke about that just a few minutes ago. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul told the church in Corinth to turn him over to Satan in order that his soul might be saved. We spoke about what that meant, about the soul being saved, you know, and the whole thing. In short, Paul told him, look, I'd rather you be turned over to Satan, that Satan might destroy your body, that God would save your soul. And there it is. I don't believe for one second that we can lose our salvation. But I do believe that God knows if we start to lose our salvation and we are saved, that he'll take you home to save your soul. There's stories from Chuck Smith about that. We won't go there. But for sure, I believe that the word teaches it. The Corinthians heeded Paul's word and banned him from their fellowship. Now, here in 2 Corinthians, the problem was that even though he had turned from his sin and repented, the church wouldn't let him back into their midst. These Corinthians, if I was their pastor, I'd quit. It's like they're from one extreme to the other. Paul says, you took it way too far, way too far. I told you you deal with the situation, but the prescription and the prescribed course of action that you took has been way overdone. You ever do this? Maybe to our kids, maybe to others. We must be those who do not flaunt open sin in the midst of the church. Amen? We don't do that here. We just don't. At the same time, we must be those who love and embrace anyone who says, I want to walk in the light again. I repent. I want to be loved again. Will you? Can you help me? And of course, the answer is yes. Answer is yes from what it's like yes. It's like there are brothers and sisters. There are kids. Look, my children, I got 5 of them, and all of them knuckleheads. But look, we all fall short. And don't tell me you don't. We all fall short. The love. Look, the reason why I know we all fall short is because of 1 John. If you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, I want you to turn to 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, and there it is. There can be no forgiveness without repentance. There can be no forgiveness without confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, I love that. Did you read that? Some people say, no. I have to be okay with that. That's hogwash. If we confess our sins, then he, God, is faithful. And he's also just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And look, I love this. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So don't tell me you don't sin. I had a friend, he was a friend at the time. He came to me and he said, look, I'm into this whole new movement. And I think you should get into it too and teach it. I go, what is that, bro? He says, sinless perfection. I don't know if any of you ever heard that doctrine. Sinless perfection? Are you kidding me? I'd have to change all the rules, including the 10 commandments, including the 2 commandments, love God and love each other. He goes, oh, no, you can be sinless. I can tell you, no, I cannot. Let me ask you guys a question. PowerPoint. If we somehow got into your brains this week, and transformed all that back there to, and she put every one of our thought life on that, we'd be okay with that. We'd be all right. Yeah. No way! Are you kidding me? No. And for you, maybe, that's here today that says, oh yeah, put it up there. My God says, no, that wouldn't be a good thing. Because we have all sinned. Every one of us. And sin is sin to God. We think one sin's worse than another. No, it's not. Maybe to us, maybe to the judicial system, but not to God. Not to God. There's only one thing you need, and that's Jesus and his love. We ask him, Lord, please love us. So the problem this bro had was, in fact, that he was flaunting living immorally with his mother-in-law. Ooh, expected not to be called sin. It's just not good. It's just weird, man. And so Paul goes, hey, this is stupid. This is crazy. This isn't God. This isn't God's church. This is God's church. Do you know this is God's church? You know that? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. He's just letting us, roll in here until he comes and gets us. It's his church. And by the way, his church is full of sinners. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not a sanctuary for the sinless. Verse 10 then tells us this. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive you. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us for we are not ignorant of his devices. I love this. Paul goes, look, guys, you need to forgive this person. He's asked for forgiveness. He's repented. He's back. And if you don't, the enemy will take advantage of you. The devices of Satan. Let's take this out of the church. Let's say even a non-believer. You know when a non-believer, you go on these shows of Dr. Bill and Dr. Hill and all that. You go on these shows, right? You watch these shows. And I even see these shows that I can hear Dr. Hill saying, if you don't forgive, it'll eat you up. You know that, right? Then even if you don't forgive someone and you just carry this around, it's like, how many of you have ever seen Wisteria? Hands? Most of you. Well, for you guys that don't know what it is, it's this little beautiful little purple plant. And it's got a little vine, little vine on it, right? And if you don't get it out of your tree, it'll kill your tree because within a couple years, it's just like this, like rope. That's what bitterness is. That's what non-forgiveness is. It starts out little, but then you'll feed it until it chokes you out. Wraps around your heart and takes you right down. I got a couple trees in my backyard I got to cut down because I didn't deal with this wisteria. Forgiveness. Very important. Very important. In these two verses, 10 and 11, we see Paul's exhortation to be knowledgeable concerning Satan's evil devices. We have to be smart. We have to understand where the enemy gets his ammunition from. One of which is not only to get someone to sin, because that's his major goal, but then to make him or her feel so terrible that it's unforgivable. It's an unforgivable sin. That they feel so bad about their sin that it causes them this unbearable non-forgiveness. Not to mention divisions among believers concerning the issue of their sin. Let me put it to you like this. Someone sins. Somehow, some way, everybody in the congregation knows about it. And now the person goes, oh, it's such a grievous sin. Oh, it wasn't something like hitting your finger with a hammer and some blue word comes out of your mouth, but it's something, you know, that, ooh, that kind of a sin. You can interpret that the way you want. Ooh, sin, okay? But that sin, now you're sorrowful, you've gotten forgiveness, you understand, and you get back up, and God goes, okay, we're done. You go, what do you mean? God goes, what do you mean? What do you mean? And then for about an hour, you're going back and forth. What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? Finally, you go, well, what if I sin it again? Or if I sin that sin? What sin? I don't remember no sin. He forgets it. Our God forgets it. Don't you wish we were like that? He forgets the sin. The Bible says he forgets it. He tosses it as far as the east is from the west. He forgets it. It's done. So the next time we sin, it's like a brand new sin. It's the first time you ever sinned. And then you ask for forgiveness. Now you're sinless again. That's my sinless perfection right there. I go to God. Why? Because we are hidden in Christ. Christ has this great big filter for me. It gets dirty a lot. But he washes us out with the Holy Spirit. And I'm hidden in Christ. And you are as well. But we remember the sin. And there has to be different things. Oh, you have to walk for a while. Oh, you have to do good. You have to go through these classes and you have to do this and you have to do that. And maybe, miss, maybe I'll forgive you. Hey, remember when you was little? I think I remember that far back. My mom, I'm telling you, man, she had a long memory. And if I did something, sin, you know, it took years for her to, well, she never forgot it, but it took years, and she's a godly woman. She's in heaven now, but it took years for her to even to, you know, like, she'd bring it up. Remember back in 1909? You know, it's like, Mom, And that's the way we are. We like to do that. And so we don't forgive these people, or we remind them of their sin. And what happens is then they can't forgive themselves, because everyone is not forgiving them and letting it go. So you really can't forgive yourself. You have a hard time believing that God forgives you if these godly men and women don't forgive you. It's a mess. And that comes from Satan himself, guys. Satan himself. Now, if there's no repentance, you know, there's two kinds of sorries. You're sorrowful, and you're sorry. I have a son who used to say, sorry, sorry, every time he got in trouble. And finally, Carter would say, you're not sorry. You're sorry you got caught. There's plenty of prisons full of people that are sorry they got caught, but they're not sorrowful. Difference in the Bible? Peter and Judas. You see, Peter was sorrowful unto repentance, where Judas was just sorrowful until his sorrow took him to the grave. That's the difference. And Peter got forgiveness. Judas didn't. So we need to remember, as believers, we need to forgive very quickly. We need to love and forgive, especially when there's repentance. And you can, and, you know, I don't know, you know, moms have that intuition, but I would just say only God knows true repentance. We are not to judge that. If someone tells me, man, I've repented of that, I'm done with that, I'm going to try to be, you know, I might sip again, but I believe him. I need to forgive him. He feels terrible about it. And then he gets in the body of Christ, and there's divisions. Oh, is he really, really repentant? I don't know. I think he is. Well, I don't think he is. And so we're going to have a divide here. We're going to have a division in our body because I don't believe he repented. Well, I believe he repented, and you need to go soak your head in soap. You know, I mean, you're just this whole back and forth. And before you know, I've seen churches do that over forgiveness, for goodness sakes. Paul says to the church of Corinth, don't let him ostracize this one who needs to come back into your midst. He's sorry. He's repentant. Paul closes with, and don't let anyone's sin divide you in the process. Instead, be steadfast in God's word, immersed with love for everyone, lest you too fall into a great, far greater sin. And that's the sin of non-forgiveness. Who do you think you are not to be able to forgive someone? Truth in love. Truth in love. You can do that. God did it. Jesus did it. Disciples did it. We can do that. We can speak truth in love. And most of the time, I believe all the time, if you speak truth to someone and you speak it loving them and praying for them, has far greater yield than anything else. Well, verse 12 says, furthermore, I like that. And another thing, young man. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord. It could have been a mega church. No, it doesn't say that. I said that. I had no rest, though, in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother, there. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, here's the deal. Here's what's happening here. Paul has got this tremendous door opening in Troas. Could have been a mega church, could have been 5,000 people getting saved, like at Pentecost. He sees that. But he's looking for his brother and confidant. He doesn't see him. He's supposed to meet him there, and he doesn't meet them there. Titus, a guy that he was mentoring, this brother in the Lord, was supposed to go by Corinth and let him know what's going on there. Remember, Paul started that work there in Corinth, and he wanted to know about this fella that committed this sin, that was flaunting his sin, to see if he had repented yet. And he was disturbed. And so what did he do? He left Troas. An opportunity for great ministry was open to him, as I said before. Yet because Titus failed to meet him, there was the news of how the church at Corinth was doing while Paul left Troas. Defined Titus. He was concerned about Titus. Here we see an interesting side of Paul, not often seen in other places in the Bible, in the New Testament. That is, he left a wide open door, as I said before, in Troas, because he cared about one man, Titus, who was to inform him about an individual church in Corinth, and specifically about an individual sinner. Wow. That's crazy love, isn't it? Isn't that crazy love? Not nowadays. Nowadays, oh man, if you got a big mega church somewhere and I can't leave the church, this mega church, I'm making all this money, I'm on TV, I'm doing all this. I can't go after that one that Christ said go after. You see, if someone should leave this church, they come here for quite some time, they leave the church. I have one question, two questions, I'm sorry. Number one is, am I still your pastor? Do you reckon me as your pastor? If he says no, I said, look, you need to go find someone that you can trust and love as a pastor. So it's okay, go. And number two, you better get into a church, because if you don't get into a church, I'm coming after you. If you don't get into fellowship somewhere, I'm hunting you down. And I'm bringing a bunch of us with us, because you belong somewhere. If not here, somewhere else. Paul here, he does the same thing for this sinner. It's on his heart. The church of Corinth. He left this great open door. What a crazy love he had for believers, for his church, the church he planted there. It can only be found in Christ. That kind of love can only be found in Christ. Not from Christ, but in Christ. I've got this saying that many of you know, and that my board, my local board, probably is sick and tired of. I always say, remember, people before projects. People before projects. You can get so involved with projects that you got people dying all around you. But you got the project done. You got the project done. But you got a bunch of wounded soldiers all around you. People before projects. That's what Paul did, and that's what Christ did. Verse 14 tells us then, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Now, right now, the historical fathers of the Bible tells us in other books that we read that he broke out into praise. After he heard about all these things in Corinth and the sinner repenting, he broke out in praise and started thanking God. And he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Did you know that you're the fragrance of Christ? You guys stinky? What do you smell like? Are you the fragrance of Christ? Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Let me explain. Why was Paul so easily able to praise God? First of all, even in hard times. Well, here's a life lesson, and I don't expect for you to write it down, but if you are a note taker, because trials don't make or break a man or a woman. They simply reveal the contents of their heart. That's it. When I'm on the highway, and I'm tooling along, listening to third day, and someone all of a sudden comes jetting through me, especially those motorcycles that go right down through, or a car or something, and they just cut you off, and they're going very fast, and you think you're going to kill somebody. How do I respond to such a thing? The way I respond is not a result of that guy's action. I want you to know that. I try to remind myself. If I don't, my wife does. Rather, it's an indication of what was already in my heart at that moment. Something could be just sitting there and thinking about something, and I'm, you know, angry, and I'm got a bad heart about it. And then this guy just puts the, what is it called, cream on top of the fruit. There's a cherry on top of the cake. That was it. He dies. I'm going to get him. Give me my phone. I'm calling the highway patrol. You know? This explains why in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas could sing in prison. Great story. Check it out. Acts 16, chapter 16. Read it for yourself. You see, gang, they weren't praising God in order that he might set them free. No. Because they had no idea their praise would open their prison doors. None. They just were praising God out of their heart. Thank you, Lord, for me getting beat up and got a fat lip, and they're praising God. And, you know, thank you that I am worthy of suffering for you. Do we do that? I wish I could say I do that. When I went to the beach and I was there with my daughter, my granddaughter, and my wife, I was praising God for the suffering I was going to go through when I got there. I hate mushrooms. They hate me. I get weird, you know. I don't know. It's something about it. I just hate them. Hate to eat them. Hate the taste. Hate everything about them. They hate me. So I decide to die of self. And I'm going along through the whole vacation, the whole 3 days, whatever, you know, I'm just a Gumby, you know, whatever you want to do. Everything's fine. Well, we went for pizza. And they're all vegetarians, kind of ladies. And so they got this pizza, and they said, I said, what'd you get on the pizza? They said, we got mushrooms. The whole pizza? Yeah, all mushrooms. That was it. I exploded. I had to repent. He was like, Bobby, you're so mean. You know, it's like, I want a half a steer on that bad boy. You know, it's just like, I ended up with black olives. Anyway, what's going on there with me? Was it the mushrooms? No, it wasn't the mushrooms. There was something going on there, and I asked God about it, and he revealed it to me, but you'll never know. So I asked God to forgive me, and everything was good. We have to understand what is in our hearts and how to react to different things. No, instead, Paul's praise in prison, as well as in this letter to the Corinthians, was simply the overflow of the praise already in his heart. You get that? That's where service begins, folks. You see, it's not that we obey his commandments and we do everything and we check the list off and we go, okay, I got that done. Oh, I got that done. Boy, it took a lot from me. No. It's not supposed to be like that. It's not that I have to go to church. It's that I get to go to church. It's not like I have to love that guy or that person or that lady, but I get to. It's all get to when it comes to Christ. Why is that? The reason why that is because of the overabundance love that we have for Christ and all the things that he has done for us, knowing that he loves us. I told you guys before, I think if we just knew exactly and the unsurmountable love that God has for us, we would be changed even more. I don't think we really understand. I don't think the church, I don't really understand the love, how much God loves us. How much he truly loves us. Do you know why that is? Because religion and man has gotten in the way of God's love. You have to do this. You need to be like this. You need to, you know, it's just man and religion has just tore this love, tried to put parameters around it. But if we knew how much God really loved us, out of the abundance of that, we would serve. We would even change diapers for God in a good attitude. We'd have no problem in the nursery. We'd have no problem in children's ministry. There would be people constantly serving God because of the abundance of love out of their own heart. And that's where the house of God begins. It's already in their heart. It's abundance in their heart. Talking about verse 14, the Greek word translated in 14, triumph there, look at it. See, it says triumph. It's linked to a Roman triumphant march. It gives a word picture there in the Greek. Let me explain it to you. That is when the Roman general would have a huge campaign and they would conquer a land. They kill over 5,000 people. Or they take over 5,000 captives. And here's what would happen. They would march into Rome. And of course the general would be on the chariot. And there would be incense burning everywhere. And there would be, it's like a ticker tape parade. And there would be trumpets and there would be incense. And the priests would be following or walking alongside. And then the soldiers. And then the captives. And as they went to the Circus Maximum, that's kind of weird, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, it's a place where Christians got killed with beasts and they were gladiators and things like that, like a Colosseum. They would go all the way to the Colosseum and the captives that they had caught then would walk in to the Colosseum where everyone would go into the Colosseum celebrating this big victory and watch them get eaten by beasts. I guess that was Roman entertainment. Pretty weird, huh? They would fight the beast, and the beast would usually win, and they'd watch them all die. Why would I say something like that? Why would I indicate that in the scriptures and in the Greek, this is what Paul is saying? Why would even Paul put this kind of rhetoric in his epistle? Well, just this. The incense they burn with smell of victory. A sweet smell of victory. The captives would do battle against the wild beasts. The captives knew what was coming. So, follow me here for a minute. The incense that the general and all the soldiers smelled, wasn't that sweet to them? If later on, maybe a year or something, they were in their house and their wife would put the same incense there burning, what would that remind you of? What would be your remembrance? Oh, yeah, that time that we conquered that group and we walked down and I got medals and I got this and I got that. And it was a kind of incense, a smell of life. It was a good life. But how about the captives? Let's say a captive survived that brutality. And years later, he smelt the same incense. What would it smell like? It would remind him of death, wouldn't it? It would remind him of being captive. Two different incenses. One incense, two different smells. Why do I say this? Because so too, we are in a victory march as well, folks. General Jesus, our leader, our king, left his empire in heaven, invaded this planet, and conquered the enemy on a cross on a hill called Calvary. However, 5,000 didn't die. No, instead, 5,000 were saved in Acts 4. And the enemy's forces, those guys, the demons, the devils, and even Satan himself, according to my word, God says, well, for them, it's Gehenna, or the lake of fire, forever and ever. I think that's what Paul was getting to. I think that was what he was trying to refer to. It's almost a perfect analogy of where we're at and where the captives are. Because, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. But for those of us sinners that have put our faith in Jesus the Christ, we're seen in God's word marching behind our king as a kingdom of priests. But Peter tells us, 1 Peter tells us that we are a kingdom of priests. As a gospel of love, we share and praise we offer to God because the incense of victory is ours. Question, by the way, if we are the fragrance of Christ, then what do we smell like? What do we smell like to others? Our Bible tells us that to other believers, when we fellowship, and this is very important, when we fellowship with other Christians, even when we disagree about different things, maybe eschatology, do we still smell sweet to one another? We should. We should. We should smell like life. It should be a sweet aroma when we hang out with one another. Man, you smell good. But for those non-believers, the ones that really aren't into Christ, I don't know what they're into, but they're not into Christ. I'm not talking about sinners. I'm talking about, you know, those that don't even, or backsliders, or whatever you want to call them. You know, I believe in Christ, but you know, I haven't really been on fire for him lately. No. I'm talking about those people that despise the name Jesus. And you know who they are. You say God all day long, but if you say Jesus, oh my goodness, they hate you. Those people. To them, we smell like death. You know that, right? I try to witness everywhere I go and bring up different things. I have all kinds of different things I can bring up. You just get to know them. You know, just get to start talking. You know, and my daughter here, she knows. She's like, come on, Dad, don't start. You know, it's like my wife, the same thing. We're going on a date, you know, and it's a big old witnessing thing. And so, can you just be with me? I go, okay, you know Jesus, they don't, you know, kind of thing. But that's what you do, see, and that's what we're supposed to do because God says he don't want anyone to perish. But those people that don't even know God, that despises God, we actually smell like death. Because I have witnessed to people before, and they just look at me and go, look, I don't like Jesus. I hate him. Get away from me. You smell rotten. They don't want to be around me. Because the incense I got going on, don't smell very good to them. It smells like death. And so that's what Paul says. Paul says, to one another we should smell really, really good. We should really, really know. And so what do we smell like? Do we smell like gunpowder to people? We shouldn't. Hey, one of our deacons here, we were on a little road trip for about 2 days. And coming back or going there, he goes, ooh, you smell that skunk? And it was skunky smelling. It was bad. Oh, my goodness. We rolled up the windows and still it was horrible, horrible. So we go and we do what we got to do. And coming back, we smelled the same skunk. He must have been waiting for us or something. But, man, isn't that awful smell? And you know that smell. Oh, you know that smell. Yeah. As soon as you smell it, you know it's that skunk, right? What do we smell like? I used to buy this until I become a pastor. And sometimes I get it for my birthday or Christmas. This cologne called Fahrenheit. I love it. Love it. And it's like $100. So that's why I don't get it. But it's really good smelling. It's very strong. And so whenever I get it, my wife, a lot of you ladies have come up to me before and say to me, Lilo is better, Pastor. Lilo is better. You know, like, whoa, here he comes. It's overbearing. Are we overbearing to people? Are we? Do we smell like it's not our Christ fragrance? It's something else. It's just, ooh, man. And you can't even be around them because it's too intense. You know, our friend over here shows up occasionally. I don't know why he didn't show up on 100-degree weather, but he shows up occasionally on the corner over there, and he's got this bullhorn. And on Sundays, I'll go by, and he'll go, you're going to hell! It's like that, through the bullhorn. Look at me. You're going to hell! You know, so one day I asked him, I said, why are you doing that, man? They got to know. And of course, I couldn't convince him. See? Overbearing. That fragrance, way overbearing, man. Don't even get around them. I'd rather smell sweat or a rotten cheeseburger than that. It's just overbearing. Don't be overbearing with that kind of thing. That's not Christ. Christ wasn't overbearing. Hang in there, we're almost done. So, 16 then, and 17, we're done. To the one who, rather, to the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Of course, the next chapter tells us who's sufficient. Who can do these things? We can't do them. The best that we can do is stink, skunk, right? And I don't know, is the North Carolina skunk, do they smell worse than the New Jersey skunk? No, they both smell bad, right? They both smell bad. And so, you know, we're not sufficient to do this. We can't do this. Our best stuff is filthy rags, right? Our best works, next chapter tells us who's sufficient to do this. That's why we can't do it on our own. We have to do it through Christ. But to those who are headed for heaven, Rome is wonderful. It really is. So I want to let you know in advance, if you go to work, go to school, anywhere around, you see people, you talk to people, those that hate Christ, those that are just bound and determined never to change, you're going to stink. But let me tell you something. Don't take it personal, okay? Don't. Just realize that it's a revelation of the fact that they are not yet part of the kingdom. That's it. Did you guys get that? But don't stop smelling like Christ. Continue to love each other and love the unlovable. Because sooner or later, they're going to start smelling you, and it's going to be sweet to them. Don't give up. Question. So he is sufficient. We talked about that. Only Jesus, only Christ to carry that fragrance. So we need to be in Christ. And Paul will speak about that in the next chapter. In closing, verse 17 tells us, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as a sincerity, but as from God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. Again, in short, Paul's trying to tell these guys, look, it's not me. I'm not trying to over. This is from the Lord. I'm speaking in sincerity from God. I'm not peddling this stuff. And verse 17 says, it's crucial for every Sunday school teacher, preacher, Bible teacher, Bible study leader, music minister, worship leader, or anyone else who deals in any way with the Word of God, we are not to corrupt God's Word with our own agenda or our own axes to grind. God is love, period. There's nothing, you can't add anything to that. And then and these, you know, teachers that come up and, you know, they write their messages, you know, and they're thinking of one or two people that really going to put it to them today, you know, or whatever. That's wrong. You teach God's Word. Occasionally, especially in my early years of being a pastor, and Fidel Gomez told me this was going to happen. He said, you're going to have Saturday night specials. I thought he was talking about the gun. He said, no. You and your wife are going to have a Saturday night special. So when you write your message, don't write it to her. You write it from God's Word. I'll show her. Kind of a thing. You look into your Word. What's that say about submission? Oh, yeah. You know, no, you're not supposed to do that. You teach God's Word from God's Word. It plays out like this. We who teach the Word are to realize that when we speak, we're not speaking theoretically. We don't do that. But that God is very much in attendance. How do I know that? Hebrews 2:12 tells us that. He's here. He's listening. And so if we approach family devotions, Bible studies, Sunday school lessons, and sermons as though God is present, our teachings and sharing then automatically becomes acts of worship. Does that make sense? Man, those guys that get up and want to take your money, and they're using God's Word just for their own agenda. God forbid. I find that some of my most intense times of worship take place when I'm teaching God's Word, when I've prepared enough to teach His Word. It just does. Something just happens. Because although I'm talking about God, in reality, I'm talking to God in these messages. For example, I'm saying, Lord, it's amazing that we can march behind you, that we can love everyone with your love. It's awesome that you have captured the enemy by your authority. It's comforting that you are our victory. And Lord, our prayer this morning, God, please, we want to smell just like you, Lord. And that's our prayer. And that's our message. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.